If you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Because of my role as a pastor, I've had the opportunity, or I guess we'd call it an opportunity, to minister to folks through in funerals. But besides that, I've been to a lot of funerals, and I would share this. Oftentimes, perhaps the most common song that is played at the funeral of unbelievers is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. And one of the lines of the song is, regrets, I've had a few. And I don't know about you, and most in our life, there's a lot of things that we can look back and say, I wish I would have done that differently. I wish I would have gone this direction. Maybe it's this career or that career, or one city to live in versus another, or the house that I should have bought and didn't. We can overcome those. But I would suggest to you that there are regrets that we can look back and go, there really was no recourse once that happened. I actually had an opportunity to have a conversation with a man who expressed to me some regrets. He was probably in his 60s. He had moved to Hermitage, where I used to be the youth pastor at First Baptist Hermitage. And I walked down the street to the gym, and he was a talker. Usually, I like talking to folks, but when I'm usually at the gym, I'm kind of fixated on the task at hand. And he began to talk to me a lot, and I thought to myself, this man probably wants to hear about salvation in Jesus' name. That's why he's interrupting my workout. So I began to try to share the gospel, and he shot me down, but he kept talking. And what he actually had done, I never really put it together until later, was he began to talk to me about regrets that he had in life. And the regret he spoke about had to do with his relationship to his children. And so he spoke about how he worked as a firefighter, but he also had a side job and really ended up being like two full-time jobs. And he said, you know, there's a joke that you have to put a picture of someone on the refrigerator because they work so much that the kids are going to forget what they look like. And he said, well, that was actually true at my house. We actually did that because the kids didn't see me enough. And he did all this to pursue financial security. And he had done that, and he pursued that, and he said, you know, it doesn't seem like it's worth it after all this because I hardly know my kids anymore. Does that sound like a regret? I think it's a regret. And I would suggest to you that God's word does not want us to get to the end of our lives and say, I have a regret about how I was with my wife or my husband or my children. And so it has counsel for us about how to function in our roles as spouses and children. The crazy thing about all that, as he began to talk about how, and he shifted back into telling, you know, you got to get a, he was telling me financial advice, and you got to get a 401k, and you got to save, and you got to do this, that, and the other. And then he said, but then you never know what the stock market's going to do. And so in the middle of all of this, he bet the farm on financial security, and he still never had it. And I'm not saying the guy wasn't smart. He absolutely was obviously a smart guy. He knew finances. But somebody once told me the difference between taking a calculated risk and betting the farm. When you bet the farm and you lose everything. He bet the farm on pursuing peace, and he lost everything. He hardly knew his kids. I don't know if he was still married, but he didn't talk as though he was. And that's a regret. There's a lot of things that we can do as in our lives that we can overcome, and we can make transitions and get a different job, get a different degree, so we can, you know, this job fits me better than what I've been doing. But when it comes to our kids, that's hard to overcome, regrets. And God's word doesn't want us to have a lot of regrets about the way we raised our kids, about the way we function in our with our spouses. And so it gives us counsel and advice about how to function. Being a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, should radically impact and dynamically transform our lives, especially our relationships in our families, in our homes. And the salvation that we receive, we often as Baptists, we focus on the, because we put our trust in Jesus, we're going to heaven. And that's awesome stuff. But I would tell you, when I look at the scriptures, it isn't just that. It's a full redemption of our lives. We were going one way, and God said, that way is the wrong way. I want to redeem you through Jesus Christ, and I want to redirect your life. And when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us, he guides us, and he empowers us to follow Jesus Christ. And this morning, God's word has something to say to us about how we would function as parents. The first time I ever preached this passage, or the truth that are in this passage, was at Jefferson Avenue Baptist about 6 or 7 years ago. And as I stood at the door greeting people on the way out, I was the youth pastor, but they had me preach routinely. And this man, he clearly had raised kids to adulthood, and he had a heavy heart, and he stops and he shakes my hand and looks at me and goes, "I wish somebody had told me this 30 years ago." Because he had regrets. God's word, I don't want to go to the end of my life and say, "I got regrets because I didn't do this or that and I didn't follow God's advice." Listen, my kids and your kids are going to make choices, but let us follow God's advice because he designed the family. Because of our relation with Jesus Christ, there's a radical change. We used to be called sons and daughters of disobedience. Now we are children of God. We used to be children of wrath. Now we are adopted sons and daughters. And because of that, by the time we get to Ephesians 5, I just want to give you two verses and then we'll get to our passage. It says this: because of all that God has done for us, we should be imitators of God like beloved children. And then in verse 8, it says we should walk as children of light. We used to be in the dark. We were children of darkness, but now we are children of light. And therefore, God wants us to live differently in our world and certainly in our homes. Because this redemption, this salvation that he has poured into our hearts, his goal is that it doesn't just stay in your hearts and mine, but that it overflows into our homes. Indeed, in our hometown, because when marriages and families flourish, the town flourishes. So God gives us guidance through the pen of the Apostle Paul on how parents and children should relate to one another. And we receive that guidance in Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise. "That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for today. I pray that the things that you have showed me in the study of your word and in the study of families and just everything that you want to do in our lives and in our families and our homes and in our hometown, I pray, Father, that you'd help me to speak winsomely, a word of encouragement and perhaps a word of warning, that we would not have regrets for how we functioned as children, as parents, because you have good things planned for us and your word guides us in it. Let the word speak to us today. Let us hear your word and know what way we should walk in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I've wrestled with this passage, I began to think about a friend of mine who, his relationship with his father, and it was not anything like what mine was. And for the fact of the matter is, my parents saw that straight away, and my parents began to sort of, when one day he called and picked up the phone, and my dad goes, "Hey, why don't you come to church with us?" And he's like, "Well, can I talk to Dan?" You know, and that was how it went. And we invited him, took him on vacation 1 year, because my mom and dad both saw that there was something not quite right in their home environment. And so later, when we were older, we had sort of this 1993 is what we called the fun summer. It's sort of legendary for us who were a part of it. It was just the best summer ever. And so one day, my friend had to work, but he as a lifeguard, but he chose not to show up to work. And he wanted to hang out with his buddies. And his dad, who he wasn't really good friends, he wasn't on good terms with his dad. So his dad calls over to the house where we're at, and he's like, "You got to go to work. And I'm going to come over and pick you up, and we're going to work." So this is the right thing, right? It absolutely is. So he comes over to pick him up, and my friend Nathan, who used to talk about how he wanted to shove his dad down the flight of stairs, said, as soon as his dad pulled in the driveway, and he just, "What's up, Ward?" and just walked right past him. Complete disregard and disrespect. He was obeying, but there was no honoring of his father in that moment. And I would suggest to you, and part of it had to do with decisions his father was making. And so later, a year or so later, when it came out that his mother and father were getting a divorce, he came to his son who was working on his stereo and his truck, and he said, "I know we haven't had much of a relationship." And he looks at him and he says, "I think it's a little bit too late to try to start now, doesn't it? Don't you?" And he walked off. And at the time, I'm sure it felt really good to say, "Dad, you wasted it." But I think if he had grown up, he'd probably say something like, I regret talking to my dad that way when I had the moment to try to build a relationship that was broken. My friend never really recovered from that type of thing. Eventually, and I've shared his story, when I got serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, I moved away to Missouri, and I went to Springfield, and I go to seminary, and for a year and a half, my friends had basically disowned me because I became serious about Jesus Christ. But for a year and a half, I prayed for him on a daily basis, and one day, out of the blue, the Lord said, it's time for you to call him and try and witness to him about me. And I called, shared Jesus, and it was a rejection without flat out rejecting me. He didn't want to hear more about Jesus Christ. And then a year later, when the phone call came from my friend Tim, which I hadn't talked to in about 2 years, and I saw the number, I knew it was going to be about Nathan. He had taken his life. I don't say that. You may go, that's the most dramatic story you could possibly hear. And that's not going to happen with my kids and me. Maybe not. But are you willing to bet the farm that God's word has counsel for us on how we should function as parents? Nobody's perfect. My kids are going to make their own decisions. I made my own decisions. But as a parent, and I know neither one of us want to get to the end of life and say, I wish I would have listened to what God's word had to say about this. Because he has quite a bit to say to us. Kids, he tells you, submit to your parents. Look at verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And so this word obey, you know, I have a 7-year-old and I can make my kid obey. I can't make him honor me, but I can make him obey. This came to light in a funny way the other day. We were at the Walmart, and I said, come on, we got to go. They were in the bath. We took him to the bathroom, and he was just putzing around. And I said, we got to go. Let's go. And so finally, I just grabbed him, and I walked and dragged him, and he was going backwards, and he was just like, it was a fun thing. We were having fun, and I said, son, in about 8 years, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be able to do this to you. And he said, that's right, Daddy. I'll be able to whoop you. And I said, well, probably so. But I hope by the time you're 16, you wouldn't even consider raising a finger against your dear old dad. I pray that I'm the type of father that he would want to honor. See, obeying mom and dad, they have a lot of power over you. But honoring and obeying are two different things. God's word says to kids, honor your father and mother. Honor them, respect them, hold them in high regard. And to this day, here, I'm 42. My dad is not likely to call me and say, son, pick up your room. He's not likely to do that. He's not likely to say, have you made sure your oil changed? He's not going to call me to tell me to do some things at my house. But I still am in a position where I hope to honor my father and mother. Parents, if you're hoping your kids will honor you, are you honoring your parents to this day? Obviously, the relationship changes when you move out of the house and you got your own bills and mortgage and all that stuff and kids of your own. But I would suggest to you that the way you relate to and honor to your parents to this day says something to your kids about honoring your father and mother. But listen, because you are a child of God, students, God calls on you to obey and honor your parents. Now, I've been around the youth a long time, and I've become fully aware that not every parent functions in an honorable way. But God's word doesn't say honor your parents unless they're not really good parents. It doesn't say anything like that. It says, honor your father and mother. And some of us, for some young people, this calls for a bit of wisdom that unfortunately, having worked with at-risk kids, I have seen kids who have had to go to court and make a decision about whether or not they're actually going to let mom and dad still raise them. And so I understand that it's not as neat and tidy as the Leave It to Beaver house that I grew up in, where Bill and Jeanette just did the right thing. But what about that? I would suggest to you young people, if you're in a position to wonder how you can show honor and respect to a parent who's not always got your best interest at heart, or even if they do, they're just not showing it, pray about that. And that may require you to talk to a mature Christian and say, maybe one who's been down the road you're in, and say, how do I show honor and respect to my parents and yet guard myself? Because when they lead me, they're not always leading me in the right direction. In youth ministry, I've watched students who have actually made adult decisions at 14 years old about whose home they're going to be raised in because mom and dad weren't living a righteous life. And they had to be put in a position to make a choice. But that wasn't dishonoring mother and father. That was an attempt to honor God and make a wise decision. God expects young people to respect their parents, not just obey them. But get this, God promises to bless your obedience. Most, if you're a teenager or a kid, you're probably like, what's my motivation here to obey mom and dad? Well, God says, I will bless you. Live long and prosper is how I might say it. You'll live long in the land and it will go well with you. God's blessings flow through obedience, not disobedience. You might, in pursuing everything you ever wanted to achieve in life, you might achieve success, but how much are you sacrificing if you attempt to pursue it without God? That man I spoke to in the gym that day, he wasn't wrong to pursue financial security. What the mistake was is he thought that doing it without God was what would make it possible. Most things that we pursue in life where we prioritize it over God, it's not usually something wrong. It's the belief that we can pursue it without God and believe that we can achieve it on our own without his help, and that will actually give us what we want. He pursued financial peace and was probably very successful, but he never actually had peace because he had tried to do it without God. And yeah, I would tell you, young people, you can make all the decisions that are wise. You can make good decisions, wise decisions, save, and do what all the wisdom in the world tells you. But God has this unbelievable power to flip a switch. And everything you thought you had done without, and your own strength without God, and watch it fizzle and disappear. So God's word says, listen, kids, I have put parents in your life. They're there to provide for you, protect you, and guide you. Honor them and obey them, and trust that I'm going to take care of you when you get older. God promises to bless those who honor their parents. And so it tells us also parents, specifically dads, in verse 4, raise your children to know and serve Christ. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This idea of their provoking your children to anger, it's kind of really speaking about being overly harsh, overly critical, and not really loving. You can be loving and still be overly critical, but it can provoke the kid to anger. This is probably not a news flash. This is not rocket science. You have the ability to provoke someone to anger, and that includes your children. So he says, don't do that. And most likely he was, he's addressing parents, fathers specifically, who had unrivaled authority in the home in the Greco-Roman world. Fathers had a thing called the pater familias. Long story short, that means he's the undisputed king of the house, and he can do whatever he wants as the king of the house. He could expose his children to the elements up to the age of 2 years old. That basically means he can decide up to the age of 2 that he doesn't want the child, and he will kick him out of the house to fend for himself in the elements, which meant they were going to die. 2 years old, they could do this. When that happened, the church, when they began to recognize because of Christ died for everyone, that those children were valuable, and they began to adopt those children and raise them to know Christ. But I tell you that to say, these fathers had all this authority and power, and Paul says, don't you dare use that to provoke your children to anger. But I would say in 2019, what I've seen is that sometimes a kid can be provoked to anger, not because dad is overly on top of them, it's because dad leaves them to fend for themselves. The Proverbs speak of this. He basically says, make sure you discipline your kid. And a kid who's left to their own to figure out life is going to bring shame on their mother. Raising our children is important. And it doesn't really change when they become teenagers. Sometimes we think, they don't need help as much help as... I would suggest that as teenagers, they arrive in the teen years, they have a whole new set of options that they didn't have before. And they still need guidance. They still need their parents to instruct them. And obviously the relationship changes, but they still need guidance. Dads, don't aggravate your kids on purpose. Don't ignore them, and don't be overly harsh and critical towards them. God wants you to raise them to be good citizens, but also to know and follow Christ. And God gives all Christians this task. What we are talking about here is discipleship. See, sometimes we think of the word discipleship and like, that's for the super spiritual Christian, the missionary to do, the pastor to do, the Sunday school teacher. But the truth is, if you are a child of God, the Great Commission to go make disciples is your commission as well. I heard today from a fifth or a sixth grader who talked about how they shared the gospel with a friend. And I thought, man, that kid's parents are really discipling him. That's amazing. That is an awesome thing. And listen, that's disciple making isn't for super spiritual Christians on some higher plane. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you become a disciple maker. And as parents, the first line of defense is your children. It's your children. That's your first priority. And so he says, dads, make sure you're doing this. Make sure you're not just driving your kids nuts, but are raising them to know and follow Jesus Christ. We can do that by teaching, but we can also do that by our example. Ephesians 3:17 has something to say about this. I'm sorry, Philippians 3:17 says this. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, Paul is saying, I am living for Christ, and therefore my example is authoritative. Follow my example. And when you see other people who are following the example of Christ, make note of them and follow them. Don't follow the example of people who are not following Jesus Christ. But when we look at the example of others, that is part of how we disciple. Your kids are going to adopt your attitudes, your value system, whether you know it or not. I don't know if it's ironic punishment, but when I see my kids acting like me, and I'm like, ooh, and I know they're like me, you know, they respond to in anger the similar way that I do. If you're a person that gets angry, your kids might show up doing the same type of thing as you. If you are a person who won't forgive, that's going to show up too. If you're a person who doesn't value Christ a whole lot in worship, that will probably show up in your children. You can put it down. You will watch it repeat itself. And so God's word is counseling us. His intention is not that it is that way. His intention is that we intentionally choose to follow his example. And he says, teach your children. Raise them up. This is provide for them, protect them, and prepare them for the future. But also raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That means teach them correct behavior, correct work ethic, correct way to love people. Listen, husbands, wives, your children will learn how to love a spouse by watching your example. Dads, your daughter will learn how a lady should be treated by how you treat their mother. And they will look for a man who will love them the same way, whether they intend to or not. Sometimes they learn a different way, but more often than not, they tend to look for someone who's a lot like their dad, even if they don't realize it. And so this example, when we raise someone, we can teach them on purpose. We teach them by example what we value, how we function. They will follow our example. Correct belief and behavior is what the text is calling for. We would call it in 2019 here in Ellington, we'd say, raise them right. Raise them to know Jesus and follow Jesus. And this idea here, as parents, you know, I said earlier, I can drag Kenny out of the bathroom because he was goofing and I kept saying, let's go, son. I can drag him out. You know what I hope really happens is the day will come that they will do the right thing from the heart. And it takes time to shape the heart. And it takes intentional effort. It doesn't happen on accident. So parents, we must teach our kids to know and do what is right. And sometimes that involves warning and teaching about what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes it involves corrective punishment. But do kids want to have warning and teaching? There's a story that was told, and I understand it to be a true story. There was a girl who was about 14, and she came bounding down the stairs dressed like a woman of the night. Looked like she was 14, but looked like she was ready to go to a downtown club in St. Louis. You know, you just use your imagination. She walked out the front door right past dad, got into the car with a 17-year-old guy, and then she opened up her bag and put on baggy clothes. And then she started bawling. She had done that to see if her dad would care enough to say, you shouldn't do that. I am told that that is a true story. Young people, even to this day, they may argue with you when they become teenagers, but they crave instruction. They need construction even if they don't think they want it. And sometimes it requires corrective punishment. That does. I'm not going to give a whole lot of statement. That's another sermon for another day. I don't know. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. That doesn't necessarily mean that you automatically have to go to spanking the kid. But it says it needs to be an option that's on the table. And I'll leave it at that. What about single moms or parents? I was thinking about this. It's clearly the text is addressing fathers because the dad had the utmost authority, and it is expected of dads that as Christian parents, we are ultimately responsible for making sure that our children are raised in the fear of the Lord. But what about in a case of a dad who's not as engaged in the life of faith, or perhaps for a single mom who's left to their lonesome? I would direct you to the example of Timothy, Paul's understudy. Paul called him his true child in the faith. Timothy's dad was a Gentile. He was a pagan. He didn't worship Jesus. He worshiped everything but Jesus. And so his mother and his grandmother, however, were Jewish people who apparently came to faith in Jesus, and they had taught Timothy to follow the Lord. And God used him mightily. We see in the script, this is what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and how I'm sure dwells in you as well. He didn't mention his dad because his dad was a pagan. But God used Timothy powerfully. It's in the scriptures. We see it in the life of some of the church's greatest leaders. Many have heard of Charles Wesley. He started the Methodist Church, started from Charles Wesley. His daddy was a preacher. But if you actually ask Charles Wesley what was the reason that he became such a powerful man of God, he would say, Susanna Wesley, my mama. And I would just suggest to you, listen, as we look at this passage, it's clearly in Ephesians, he's addressing the fathers. But when you take into account the whole counsel of Scripture and the simple fact that it was assumed that the mother was partnering with the father, well, in cases where dad's not around or isn't a spiritual leader in the home, God wants to work through the mother. And maybe, just maybe, by the example of a mom taking seriously the responsibility to raise the child to know Christ, the dad will see what God wants to do and will get in on the program. So what do we do? Because I mentioned to you the first time I ever preached this, a man who had been raised his kid to adulthood stopped me on the way out and said, I wish somebody would have told me this a long time ago. Well, I think the thing about God and redemption is that he loves when we realize we're going the wrong way and we turn and start going the right way. Maybe you're like, my kids are adults and they're out of the house and I don't know if there's anything I can do anymore. I would just tell you that there is something you can do, and it's prayer. Prayer is powerful. It changes things. Undoubtedly, it changes things. But you can begin to pray. You can begin to set an example. You can begin to change. I was thinking about this. My brother was 13 when my parents began to follow Jesus Christ. It was easy. I was raised from 6 years old on to know Jesus Christ, maybe even earlier than that. And to watch a parent shift from completely not being interested in God to following God was powerful. And that example of transformation, maybe the seeing God transform you can have a powerful impact on your adult children. But listen, whether you got children in the home, how do we start discipling? Well, obviously, example of what you set as a priority is going to be important to them. If talking about deer is important and has a powerful impact on your, it's going to have a powerful impact on your kids. I see Facebook. I know deer hunting is really important, so I'm using that. And where I'm from, football. Football is everything. People football this, football that. I have a friend named Guy. He actually literally has an old orange Bronco that he welded a face mask around the front, that he welded to the front of that Ford Bronco, and has orange and has brown stripes around the top because it looks like a Cleveland Browns helmet. Football is really big there. So if you talk about football all the time, or you talk about taekwondo all the time, or weightlifting, or deer hunting, it's going to affect their values about what's important. But should we not also talk about the things of God at home? Maybe you say, I don't know where to start with this whole discipling my kids, and it's scary. Let me tell you, we've sort of thought it through. I have a passion for equipping God's people to do the work of the ministry. So what we've done is on First Baptist, fbcellington.com, that's our website, fbcellington.com, you can go there, and there's a little link you can click on. It says Disciple Kids. and it will take you to the Lifeway Kids app. And for free, you can download their app, and it has the Gospel Project for kids, and you can download it right to your phone. And it actually lines up. Today, right now, the kids are going over 2 Chronicles 36. It's what we did with the youth and the fifth and sixth graders today. Everybody from kindergarten through 18 years old high school kid is going through the same curriculum. Now, your kids who are upstairs are not going through it the same depth that the high school kids are going through on. But week by week, we're all on the same passage of the Bible. What that means is you can bust out your app and talk about it for 5 minutes. And what you're doing is reaffirming what they were already taught. Now, Christy and I, we've tried different things over the years. We take our kids on mission trips. We pray with them every night, and we read from the Jesus Storybook Bible or just the regular Bible. But I said, you know, if I'm going to ask the parents to do this, I probably need to experiment with it. I'm not a techie guy, and I had to work with it a little bit. But you know what happened when I pulled out the pictures? I said, do you remember that? And they go, I remember that picture. That was this. And they remembered the picture that they colored in class, and they remembered what they had seen in their Sunday school class. And we began to talk about it, and they gave kid answers. Austin gave his 5-year-old answer, and it was right in as far as it went. And I added one little detail to it. I didn't want to give him the whole theology book. But I was like, yeah, that's Jesus, the Son of God. And I asked them the most important question. There's all the problems in the world. What is God's plan to solve the problems? And they're like, Jesus. God, Jesus, you got a lot. Doesn't have to be really complicated. And you can download, if on your mobile device, that website shows up differently as a little pull-down menu, but it's still Disciple Kids, and it will take you to the app. You can download it and partner with your Sunday school teachers. Listen, when I got saved, my Sunday school teachers and VBS teachers had already told me about the ABCs of salvation. So when I came downstairs to my dad and talked about sin, it was a slam dunk. He already knew what to say. And that's what we're trying to do with that Disciple Kids app. This morning, as we move towards our time of invitation, for parents, the invitation is for you. The altars are open to pray for your children. Pray for parents that you would lead with wisdom. I know who's in my room. I know I got wonderful Christian parents. But God can still lead and do more things in your life and in your parents' life, your life as parents. And he wants to bless you and your children. So maybe this morning the invitation is simply to pray for your children, whether they're adults, children, or your grandkids. That's the invitation for the believer. But perhaps this morning you've never called on Jesus for salvation. I want you to hear something. My kid Austin got it right. At 5 years old, he said, God's plan to fix all that is broken is to send Jesus. And I would tell you, in our world, we see a lot of brokenness. There's broken homes. There's broken government. There's broken hearts. And sin is the thing that caused that. Sin in our world. And God uses, this brokenness is painful. But God uses the brokenness to get our attention and draw us to Jesus. Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, died on the cross. And while he was dying, God did a miracle. He had to put all the sins of the world on Jesus. And when he was dying alone, naked, his death was paying for our sins. When we put our trust in Jesus, God does a miracle again. He reconciles us to him, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, who leads us into redemption. All the glorious things he intended for us to experience, he begins to lead us into that. As Beth comes for our song of invitation, if you'd like to receive Jesus as Savior or simply pray for your kids, this is the time to do it. Please stand for our song of invitation.